We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And so on. Well, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he resumes his discussion of the divisions that were among them. And among the various parties, some were for Cephas, some were for Apollos, and so on, Paul himself was opposed by false teachers. We find that more clearly in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth. And Paul answers the accusations. He points out to the false teachers that he preached the wisdom of God, and that is his authority for preaching what he did. It was not the wisdom of words, not the wisdom of man, but God's wisdom. He calls it the hidden wisdom in chapter 2. Now, not only were there false teachers, but there were followers of the false teachers. And perhaps these people were complaining that Paul's preaching was elementary. And that seems to be one accusation, that his preaching was too simple. They wanted something more refined. If not the philosophy of the world, they wanted at least Paul to go deeper, something more advanced, something higher. And Paul's answer to them was that he could preach only to those who were babes in Christ. He could not preach in any other way because they themselves had not reached a further degree of spiritual maturity. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So they were small in grace. They had not reached a level of maturity in spiritual things. And the evidence that they were still infants in grace was that they were looking to their teachers and applauding some and disparaging others. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? They were carnal, they were babes or infants in Christ. He could not feed them meat or solid food. He could not speak to them about the deeper mysteries of Christ. It is true, it is all one gospel. And he would preach Christ from beginning to end. But the way that Christ is presented and the various aspects of Christ in his offices, person, and state of humiliation and exaltation, the way that Christ is presented would depend upon their own condition, whether they were infants in grace, or strong men, as it were, in grace. And the fact of the matter is, that as long as they were in a state of spiritual infancy, they would not be able to bear the weightier aspects of the truth. And thus they were in a weaker, they were in a more fragile condition. And so the lesson for us is we need to grow in grace, because those who are in a state of spiritual infancy, they're small in grace, are in a more vulnerable condition. There are disadvantages to being weak in grace. And one great danger is that we do not profit from the truth, that we are not able to make use of the deeper, the fuller aspects of the gospel that would really profit us as long as we're in that condition, being weak in grace. And so, with the Lord's help, we want to consider this passage, two main themes, and our heads will take the form of questions, three questions. What is it to be weak in grace? What is it to be weak in grace? Paul calls them babes in Christ and carnal. Secondly, why is it dangerous and disadvantageous to be weak in grace? What are the dangers? Why is it a disadvantageous condition to be weak in grace, to be a babe in Christ, to be carnal? And finally, what are the practical lessons of this subject, weakness in grace? What are the practical lessons? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And so on. So what is it to be weak in grace? Secondly, why is it dangerous or disadvantageous to remain weak in grace? And what are the practical lessons? Now, of course, by grace, what do I mean? I mean spiritual life. It is a principle of life by the Spirit that is implanted in the soul. It is simply a new heart. Do you have grace? I might as well ask, do you have a new heart? And it is a new heart that loves God, a new heart that loves Christ, a new heart that loves holiness. And so that is extremely important for every one of us, that we would seek grace, that we would pray for a new heart, that we would glorify God, because without that, we are not able to glorify God at all. And if we have grace at all, even a small measure of grace, let us thereby be encouraged to seek more grace from the God of all grace. So what is it to be weak in grace? Well, right at the outset, I would want to clarify that those who are weak in grace do not always feel weak. And on the other hand, those who are strong in grace do not always feel strong. And really, the evidence of being strong in grace is to feel weak. That is a very strong evidence when our feeling of weakness leads us to Christ. So a sense of weakness, if it leads us to Christ, is actually a sign of being strong in grace. And that's what we have with the Apostle Paul. He was certainly strong in grace, but he himself says, when I am weak, then am I strong. When he is made to feel his weakness, then he is strong in the grace of Christ, because his sense of weakness leads him to Christ. And when we go to Christ, then we are truly strong. So being weak in grace is not always equal to feeling weak, and the feeling of being weak does not always mean that we are weak in grace. Weak in grace. Well, we'll come to some evidences of weakness in grace, but I want to also try to explain what Paul means when he says that they were carnal. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Well, he speaks about being spiritual and about being carnal. First, what does he mean by spiritual? In verse 15 of the previous chapter, he says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." To be spiritual means to be subject to the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are spiritual because the Spirit is in us. And that is put in contrast to the natural man, being spiritual and being natural. And that's a very clear contrast and distinction. Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And if you do not have the Spirit, you cannot understand the things of the Spirit. You're a natural man. You are without the Spirit, only natural, not spiritual. But now, Paul, in verse 1 of our chapter, is not using the word natural. He's using the word carnal, fleshly. But it's important to make the distinction between carnal and carnally minded. Because if you go to Romans chapter 8, you know there Paul uses the word carnally minded, being in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded, you are not born again, you don't have the Spirit, you're in the flesh, you cannot please God, you are dead in trespasses and sins. But all of that is very different from saying a person is carnal. Not carnally minded, but carnal. So that is the difference. To be carnally minded is death. It is to be under the absolute control of the principle of sin. But to be carnal is to be swayed by the flesh, at least in those points. It is when the carnality that is still in us is having some influence over us. And put it this way, it is one thing to be in the flesh, to be completely conditioned by the flesh. You're in the flesh. It's another thing to have the flesh in us. To be in sin or sin still in us. One thing to cleave to sin, to be in sin, live a life of sin. That's one thing. That's the unregenerate. That's the unconverted. But the other thing is, it's another thing to have sin still in us, sin cleaving to us. We would cleave to the Lord, but sin is cleaving to us. Sin is still in us. And that describes the person who is born again. So we're trying to make that very clear when Paul speaks to the Corinthians as to carnal. They are carnal. They are swayed by the flesh in that they are going in the direction of where ungodly men go completely, all the way in the way of sin. But they are favoring the flesh at this point, that they are applauding some and disparaging others. There's strife as well as envying and divisions. And Paul says, from that point of view, are you not carnal and walk as men? Are you not acting according to the principles of fallen human nature? As long as you are envying and striving and promoting division in this party spirit, saying, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? From that point of view, to that degree, you're going in the way of carnality, sin. So, though they are carnal, it doesn't mean that they were carnally minded and completely absorbed by sin. Paul himself in Romans chapter 7 says, I am carnal, sold under sin. He's saying, I am being sold as an unwilling slave into captivity. I feel the chains. I feel like I'm being dragged this way. It's against my will. My stronger will, as it were, is in the direction of God and His law and holiness, but I feel this principle of sin dragging me in chains. I'm carnal, sold under sin, against my will. Well, we tried to consider that a few months ago, Romans chapter 7. But even when Paul is saying, I am carnal, he says that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So I think it's sufficiently clear that when a person is called carnal, in this context, clearly they are still believers in Christ. But they were giving in to carnal tendencies. They were giving place in these ways to their carnal nature. But they were still babes in Christ. And that is what Paul is emphasizing. That is our main point this Sabbath evening. But we have the lesson to learn that even believers, weak grace or strong grace, they still have a principle of sin in them by which they are influenced in a wrong way. And they still commit sin in thought, word, and deed. And there's still a battle to fight against that old man, the new man against the old man. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Paul says he would war against sin. And we are commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So we need to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation and never think that we are above falling into sin. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Nevertheless, the Corinthians had grace. They had spiritual life. And they were babes in Christ. They had weak grace. The Bible speaks about those who are weak and those who are strong. Again, it's not the feeling of weakness and it's not the feeling of strength, but those who are objectively weak or strong. In Romans chapter 14, we read about this distinction. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So there are clearly some who are weak in faith, weak in grace. And then again in the next chapter, verse 1, Romans 15, verse 1, Paul speaks about those who are strong. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So clearly there are varying degrees of grace amongst God's people. The church is like a garden. And just as there are some small plants and some large plants in a garden, so it is in the church. In a garden, some are sprouts, some have mid-growth, and some have reached full development. Some are shrubs, some plants are in between, some are huge trees and bearing all kinds of different fruit. So Christ, His church, is like a garden, and all of His people are planted by His grace. There are some who are just beginning to grow. They have just sprouted up above the earth's surface, as it were. Some are trees of righteousness planted by His grace. Well, that is one way to view the church, and John the Apostle points out some in the church are children, some are young men, and some are fathers. There are varying levels of development in grace, different exercises and different degrees of grace and spiritual attainments. Some are more advanced than others. And some are infants. They are still babes in Christ and still need more help than the others. The Lord Jesus, when he was restoring Peter, he said to him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And so we have this lesson, that there are some in the church who are babes in Christ. They are weak in grace. And grace begins small, just as an infant is born, not a full man all at once, but an infant. The Lord speaks of his kingdom as a grain of mustard seed. It begins small and it grows large. But it doesn't stay small. That's the point that we want to come to eventually this evening, that there needs to be growth. But if we have time, let us try to point to a few signs of weak grace. How do we know whether we are still babes in Christ, still in a state of spiritual infancy, that we might be stirred up to seek growth, further growth? Well, there are many signs, but we'll try to be brief with some of them. Those who are scrupulous are weak in grace. Scrupulous, probably not in the modern sense of the term. It's good to be scrupulous, be careful, and circumspect and conscientious, but we might say over scrupulous, and making sin out of things which are indifferent. Of course, it is good to have a tender conscience, and it's very wicked to plead growth and grace when we're simply trying to excuse our sins. Still, when we are scrupulous about things that are indifferent, that is a sign of weakness and grace. It's like the Jews who, in Romans chapter 14, were still cleaving to the ceremonies. They wouldn't eat certain meats, for example, because their consciences weren't enlightened that Christ had come to fulfill the law and had given them liberty in these things. So that is a sign of weakness and grace, over scrupulous, and making something to be sin which is really indifferent. Another sign of weakness and grace is when there is too much dependence on duty. Duty, I mean religious exercises, attendance on the means of grace, to the extent that it's as if you're making your whole salvation to be based upon attendance at religious exercises, and even to the neglect of one's lawful calling. For example, imagine a young person just converted, enthusiastic, full of zeal, and going here and there to hear the preaching, going to communion seasons, traveling to this place and that place to hear different ministers preach, and he's forgetting about his job or his education. That's what I mean by over-dependence on duty, and even to the neglect of our lawful calling. That is a sign of weakness and grace. I fear that this is not too much of a problem in our own day. It would be quite good to see more young people who are enthusiastic and ready to go to communion seasons. But that is one evidence of weakness and grace. And also not seeing the sin that cleaves to all our religious exercises. For example, a young person may pray for 10 minutes and get up from his knees and think very well of his prayer, and not really see that there was pride. Or maybe if it was a public prayer, not seeing how forward he was in the exercise of public prayer. and so on. Well, it is a sign of growing in grace when we see more of our sins that cleave to our best exercises, our best duties. Well, another sign of weakness in grace is that when we are strong in affection but not sound in judgment. Strong in affection but not sound in judgment. We've already mentioned about many professing Christians talking about love. And of course, we need to love one another. That is absolutely clear in God's word, the new commandment that the Lord Jesus gives us, that you love one another. But again, the Christian life is not all about manifesting love and giving expressions of our attachment to one another. That's not what Christianity is all about. Not merely. But obedience and self-denial and seeking wisdom and having discernment. And ministers are to separate the precious from the vile and preach discriminating sermons. And that's what we need to pray for in our own congregation, that we would be enabled to preach according to the Word of God and give clear signs of grace, but also clear signs of those who are not filled with the Spirit, who are not born again. So there needs to be discrimination and discernment. And when there is strong affection, but we're not sound in judgment, that is a sign of weak grace. Another sign is when we are not able to bear reproof. When we get angry, when someone rebukes us, we're like King Asa. He was a godly man, it seems. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But when he did not seek the Lord for protection from the Syrians, and he used other means, and the prophet, the seer, comes to him and rebukes him, King Asa gets angry and locks him up in prison. That was weak. But David, when he was rebuked by Nathan the prophet, David says, "I have sinned." And he pens Psalm 51, and we see the evidence of his spiritual maturity and the strength of grace. Another sign of weak grace is when we can trust God for our souls, but not for our bodies. You would think it would be the other way around. But no, the Lord speaks of those who are of little faith. They have faith. They're trusting in God to save them. But it seems like they're not trusting in God to provide for them. They are disciples. They're trusting in Christ. But they are hardly trusting in him for their daily bread. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Well, getting closer to our context, to our text and the context, another sign of weak grace is when we favor particular preachers and despise or reject others. That is to overvalue man and undervalue Christ. When some people are saying, "I am of Paul," and the others are saying, "I am of Apollos," they are carnal. They are babes in Christ. So when a person is saying, "I get fed by so-and-so, but when so-and-so is preaching, I get nothing," or "I can't wait to hear so-and-so because then I will really have spiritual nourishment," and when those thoughts are absorbing us, that is not a sign of strong grace, but weak grace. The Lord is able to bless his word to us by whomsoever is the preacher, as long as it's preaching the truth, of course. Not to say that there are not differing gifts from different ministers, and some ministers have more spiritual maturity than others, that we all know that. But generally speaking, if that is our attitude, "I like so-and-so's preaching. All the rest, I'm not going to give much, I don't have much time for." That is not a sign of strong grace at all. So we are to look not to man, but to God. It is God that blesses his word. It is God that gives the increase. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Look beyond the means. Look beyond the men who preach. Look to the Lord of the harvest, the one who gives the increase, who commands the blessing. Again, another sign of weak grace is when we are led astray. We're easily swayed by false doctrine. And we're all familiar, no doubt, with Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is saying that the purpose of the ministry is to hear the truth, and that we're no more children. No more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight and cunning of men. So we read of instances in the early church where there were some who were swayed by erroneous doctrine. Peter, when he was confronted with the Judaizers, that they, for example, needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Peter stopped meeting with the Gentiles. And even Barnabas was carried away by that error, and others were. So, of course, Peter was strong in grace, and even men who are strong in grace may fall into error. But usually it's those who are weak in grace. And so we need to realize the purpose of the Word of God in the ministry is to grow in grace. And others who have slight views of truth, those who are more or less content with the more basic forms of doctrine, they are weak in grace. And that is what Paul is saying, babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And so this is according to the context. Those who are not ready to receive the deeper mysteries of the gospel, they are babes in Christ. Now, Paul says, I have fed you with milk. And in one sense, milk, it describes all the Word of God, because it is nourishing, because it is suitable for us. It builds us up. We grow by it, as Peter speaks in 1 Peter. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. But when milk is distinguished from meat or food, solid food, then milk is the basics of Christianity. And it doesn't require much strength to assimilate. Milk is easy to digest unless we're in a sickly condition or allergies on the physical realm. But it describes the aspects of God's Word that is easy to take in for those who are not advanced in Christianity. So it is distinguished from solid food, the more full development of the truth in the way that Christ is presented. And I think it's interesting to note that it's not mere knowledge. When Paul is speaking about meat, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, the meat or the food in the original, simply it's food, is not knowledge, it's not data, it's not information. The Corinthians already had that. They were gifted in all utterance and in all knowledge. But the deeper mysteries of the gospel and the wisdom to understand it, to benefit by it, that was lacking in their experience. So the solid food of the gospel is not moving from the gospel. It's not we've had the gospel, we've had Christ and the good news of salvation, and now we can move on to the genealogies of Scripture or the prophecies. But it's the same gospel presented to us in its fuller development, in its deeper aspects, more penetrating knowledge, spiritual knowledge of the truth. Calvin says that Christ is milk for babes and strong meat for men. Someone else says that the difference between milk and strong meat is simply the difference between the more or less perfect development of the things which are being taught. So we learn that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We know that God is wise, but how is his wisdom manifested? How can we learn about God in creation, providence, and redemption, and all the aspects of Christ's finished work that demonstrates his wisdom? And you think about those disciples of Christ who were babes in Christ. They had not reached full spiritual maturity. The 12 apostles, they were following Christ, Peter, James, and John, and the others, Thomas. Well, they knew that Christ was the Son of God, but they didn't have much understanding, or at least they didn't have a clear view of the fact of Christ's substitution, that he was going to die in their place, that he must suffer, and he must suffer in anguish and agony of soul, pouring out his soul unto death. They didn't really understand that. And Peter later on, reaching spiritual maturity, says about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he's saying these things of Christ are the things that the angels desire to look into. So these things of the gospel are that which satisfy the highest intellects as well as meet the desires of the infants in grace. So it is Christ from beginning to end. I think that's very important. When Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, he's not saying Christ is the milk and then the meat is something that is better than Christ. Certainly not the wisdom of the world. It's not moving from the gospel to philosophy or even other things that are not as fundamental as Christ. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the milk and the strong meat. He is that which will feed infants. He is that which will nourish the spiritually strong. And Paul in Hebrews chapter 5 writes about those who were still infants in grace. And he speaks about them still needing to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. They were unskillful in the word of righteousness. They may have understood that Christ was the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but to understand everything that involves Christ's priestly office, his sacrifice, his intercession, they had imperfect views. They were not able to receive everything that Paul was able and willing to communicate to them. He says, of whom, about Christ, called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing, because they were still babes in Christ. As John Owen points out, those who are ready to learn more about and are making use of the doctrine of Christ's priesthood and sacrifice, they have made some attainments in spiritual growth and grace. And that is what we should desire. And we'll come to this in just a moment, that Christ, when he's offered to us and presented to us in his priestly office and his sacrifice and the deeper aspects of his work, is for our spiritual good. And the clearer views we have of the offices of Christ and his sacrifice especially, the more solid we will be as believers, the stronger we will be, the more assured we will be. Paul says that in chapter 10, when he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, believing these things, having clear views of these things, assured that there is a high priest over the house of God. And we will have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Well, this brings us to consider, secondly, why it is disadvantageous to remain weak. What are the dangers involved? And it is very clear from our text that being in that state of weakness, they were not able to bear the things that Paul could have preached to them. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Why? Because you were not able to bear it. You couldn't take it in. You couldn't understand it. It would not have profited you. It is like teaching a child algebra or geometry when the child has just learned addition or subtraction. You have to move step by step from the lesser to the greater. And that is the way it is in the spiritual world with God's people. They were babes in Christ. They were not able to receive the meat, the food, the solid food. It was only milk. It was easier for them. But, you see, that's disadvantageous. There's something that is negative about this. When a person is remaining in that state of spiritual infancy, they're not able to receive the solid food, which would actually be for their good. To go on to higher levels of the truth, as it were, the same truth, but presented in its more clarity and detail and fuller meaning and depth of meaning, Christ and his sacrifice and his intercession, that would make for, as we already said, more strength and progress in the ways of the Lord. So, to remain an infant in grace is not a good thing. And Paul, it says, he indicates that there is such a thing as sin and culpability and guilt in the lack of progress. They should have been teachers by now. He's going back to Hebrews chapter 5. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Perhaps it had been 30 years after the day of Pentecost, and they were still needing to go back to the basics, that Christ is the one whom God sent, and the angels worship, and he died for the sins of men, and they were not ready to understand the deeper meaning of Christ's priestly work. So I'm pointing this out because to remain in this attitude of presented with the principles and content to remain that way, it makes us more vulnerable. We're in a more dangerous condition. Paul the Apostle reveals to us that the more we know about Christ, the more we are assured of forgiveness and pardon. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Well, that is wonderful. And that is the truth that is the foundation. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that is enough to to know that our sins are forgiven if we're receiving and resting on Christ for salvation. He die, me no die. The child can say that. I hope that, I wish, I pray that all of you would be saying that. He die, me no die. But there is more to give us comfort. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. We're trusting in a living Savior. And the resurrection is proof that our sins are forgiven. But even more than that, Jesus is at the right hand of God, at the right hand of power. He is able to silence the adversary. He's able to give you grace to go on. He's able to communicate the blessing to your soul. He can give you assurance of his love to you. And when you think of the covenant of grace and election, all of these wonderful deep doctrines, all connected with Christ, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. And if you've been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all connected. It may be truth in its principle, in the germ, in the basic, but we go further and deeper and higher. And Paul desired that they would know the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of the love of God, to know the fullness of the love of Christ. And that is what we should seek after. That we would not remain babes in Christ, but that we would grow as young men and even fathers and mothers in the church. While we have time left, let me identify some other dangers to remaining weak in grace. It's very important, friends. If we are weak in grace, we are liable to stumble. Just watch the little 11-month-old wobbling about. It doesn't have to be a great thing in the way. They fall over. So if we are weak in grace, we are more liable to falling into sin, to be led astray by false doctrine or false practice, to be tempted to sin against our conscience being weak. And we see a strong believer do a certain practice, and we're not completely enlightened that it's a lawful practice, and there they are, they're doing it. Well, I feel my conscience won't let me do that, but I'm going to do it anyway because so-and-so is doing it. We're weak, and we're more liable to stumble and fall into sin and wound our consciences. And that's a lesson for the strong. Paul says clearly in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, you that are strong, beware of causing your weak brother to stumble. Be more willing to forego our liberties than lead our weak brother into sin. So we're more liable to stumble. And thirdly, we're not able to help others. We need everybody to help us. We're so weak in grace. And we can't help anybody because we're so weak. Grace is so small. We're liable to stumble. We're doubting our personal salvation. We're going to our friends to support us in prayer. Well, we need to grow. Let's not remain as babes in Christ. Let's grow that we might help others and lead other babes in Christ to Him. Well, another disadvantage is that we're not able to glorify God, not like others can, by grace. Like Abraham, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And as long as we're doubting all the time, fearing to make one step in the right direction, we're not glorifying God like that. Another disadvantage is that as long as we're babes in Christ, we're not assured. Often we're not going to be assured that we have grace. As Christopher Love puts it, and he has a very helpful book on the truth and degrees of grace, he says, small things are not seen Because they're small. It's very obvious. Small things are not seen because they are small. And if grace is small, grace is weak, you're little in faith, you're not going to see it so easily. Especially when that spark of grace is surrounded by the corruption. Yes, we should be thankful that the smoking flax the Lord Jesus will not quench. But as long as we're weak in grace, there are many, many disadvantages. Tendency to doubt and little faith and faith not in exercise is almost as good as no faith. And lastly, we're not ready for heaven as long as we're babes in Christ. Because heaven is that place of spiritual manhood, complete development. But if we're content to just be babes in Christ, we're certainly not ready for glory. Well, what are the practical lessons of weak grace and strong grace? Are you weak in grace? Don't be discouraged. Is your faith small? Don't despair. Who receives the most attention in the house? Is it the teenager? Is it the 5-year-old? Is it the 11-month-old? You know who it is. It's the little child that can barely walk. He or she receives the most attention from the mother. And you, weak child of God, will more readily, as it were, receive the caresses of Christ. He spiritually will dandle you upon his knees and give you comfort. That should be a comfort to you. You need more care, more attention. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So that is a comfort, surely, to those who are beginning to realize they are weak in grace. Christ has a special eye on you. Now you say, what are the evidences of grace at all? And perhaps I should have pointed that out earlier, but I'll try to be very brief. Again, Christopher Love points out 4, the lowest marks, the lowest degrees of grace, without which you don't have grace. But we go as low as we possibly can. 1, a light in the soul to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin. I'll repeat, a light in the soul to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin. And 2, a settled and fixed purpose of heart to leave sin and cleave to God. A settled and fixed purpose of heart to leave sin and cleave to God. And 3, complaint of the want or lack of grace. When we feel, and it matters to us, the absence of grace, when there are groans and desires after grace, and 4, when there is a desire for more grace, which is very much the same as number 3, when we desire to repent, when we feel that we can't pray, but we want to pray, when we feel that we can't believe, but we want to believe. I hope there are a number here that are beginning to say, yes, that's me. Well, then take comfort. But don't rest there. Seek to grow in grace. And we don't have time to go into all the practical lessons. But we would say that in order to benefit from the Word of God, we need to seek to grow in grace and also put away carnal tendencies. Why were they in a condition in which they could not receive solid food spiritually? Because they were yet carnal, because they were envying and striving and giving way to divisions. They were carnal, and they were distempered. They were unfit to receive the weightier, deeper truth that would have thereby led them further to make progress in the spiritual journey. So the point is, as Peter himself says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, as long as you're indulging these things, you're not going to benefit from the word, not at all, much less to grow. But lay aside envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we're to mortify sin, kill sin, because sin will kill you. Sin will interrupt not only progress, sin will keep you from benefiting under the word of God. So as James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, meekness, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Well then, are we carnal? Or are we carnally minded? Have we entered in at the straight gate? Or are we still on the outside? Are we on the broad way or the narrow way? It's the narrow way that leads to life. And the Word of God shows us that Christ himself is the life, and he is the substitute for the sinner, and he himself is the door of salvation. Friend, you are called upon to enter. You are called upon to come to Christ, that you may be found in Christ, that he would bring you to heaven, that he would take away your sins, that he would give you a new heart, that he would make you prepared for that place in which nothing will enter that defiles. We're defiled, we're sinful, but he is the fountain to wash away our sins. He is the one who is able to make us fit and ready for heaven. So, as he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray.